Good evening, everybody. Good evening. If you would open up your Bible to Mark, the 12th chapter, that is where we're going to be working from exclusively this evening, Mark chapter 12. As we continue to follow Jesus, we noticed this morning, he was on his way to Jerusalem that final time, and now we're here in Jerusalem. We're going to notice an episode there in the temple as Jesus has come there during the final week of his life. And so get ready to read with me at the end of Mark chapter 12 in just a moment. As you're turning there and as you're getting settled in, I will join in the welcome from earlier. It's great to see everybody back this afternoon, even though I did not get my customary Sunday afternoon nap. We'll make do. We'll see if I had a good lunch and energized with that. So we'll see if that does the trick to kind of keep things at an energetic level. I feel like I have a very heavy task right now to keep everybody alert and awake and keep you going. But we'll see how well we can do with that for the next few minutes. Appreciate so much your presence tonight. I see some visitors in attendance, and so glad that you've chose to be with us. I'm a visitor myself, so don't feel all alone as I've come here this week to talk about things that are of supreme importance, because we are talking about things in the life of Jesus and how we can learn from that. In Acts 4 verse 13, the apostles were recognized as being people who had been with Jesus. The way that they were conducting themselves, the way that they talked, the way that they acted, and the way that they lived, folks realized there's something different about those fellas. They must have been around that Jesus character. And that's what we want folks to recognize about us, is that as we live our lives, the way that we talk, the way that we act, the way that we just conduct ourselves in the world, folks recognize there's something different about those folks. And what that different thing needs to be is that they see Jesus in us. They see Him being manifest in our lives on a day-to-day basis. And that'll be really important tonight. I appreciate so much our brother leading that song that we just sang a moment ago. You will see very quickly why that was such an appropriate song to sing. Read with me, if you will, to set us up in Mark the 12th chapter, verses 41 through 44. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, and He watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came, and she put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And He called His disciples to Him, and He said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." Wouldn't it be great if you could do something big for God? I'd like to think that every conscientious Christian has maybe that desire somewhere down in us, that we would like to do some big, great deed for the Lord, some big act of service for Christ, some big, great thing for the church, some big, awesome thing for the cause of the gospel. You know, we read in the New Testament about people who did some big and amazing things for the cause of Christ, and we say, man, that's what I'd like to do. We read in the book of Acts and we see all the things that those people did. Man, I'd love to do that. Preach a grand sermon in which 3,000 people respond in baptism. That'd be pretty great to do. Or maybe go on a missionary journey to some uncharted part of the world and preach the gospel there to those people. That would be really cool to do. Maybe just courageously stand for Christ in the face of severe persecution. Maybe even be willing to lay down my life. That's a big thing. We see those giant works of those first century Christians whose names and deeds are recorded for all time in the annals of Scripture, and we say, man, I wish I could do that. We especially like to do that in our culture. Because in our culture here in America, we worship at the altar of bigger is better. Isn't that our motto here in our world? We like big. I'm going to drive me a big truck. I'm going to get big stuff because I'm an American, and that's what we do. And we like that. We like stuff when it's trending worldwide and everybody knows about that. We like it when it's greeted with lots of fanfare and lots of coverage. And if it's not greeted with that kind of coverage, well, how important could it really be? And as a result of that kind of American way of thinking, we decide that real Christianity means doing something really big for the Lord. And while I would certainly never want to discourage anyone from doing something big for God, I don't want to stifle anybody's zeal this evening at all, The reality, though, is that most of our discipleship on a daily basis, it's not big and it's not exciting. Much of our Christianity does not get greeted with lots of press and with lots of attention. Instead, most of what we do as Christians, it's very ordinary, isn't it? It's pretty vanilla. It's pretty generic as it's lived out in the hustle and the bustle of the, yes, very boring everydayness of regular life lived out by regular people. Which means if you or if we are waiting around to do something big for God, if we're just sitting around and we're just dreaming of the day when I could do some grand and awesome thing for the Lord, then what's going to happen is we're going to end up waiting and we're going to end up dreaming our lives away. Because the truth of the matter is, most of us will never be in a position to do something grand and something extraordinary that's going to stand for all time as a mighty work in the kingdom. Which is why instead, this afternoon, I want to suggest to you that we need to stop looking for the large and for the extraordinary. And instead, we want to try and just focus our attention and focus our energies on the small. How often do we think about the value of doing small things for God? Small acts of service. Small things that we can do, and in fact, small things that all of us must do. Small things that, nope, they don't go viral. Small things that, nope, they're not going to be trending on Twitter. Small things that do not receive all kinds of praise and adulation from everybody else. But you know what? They are small things that make an eternity of difference. This afternoon, what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to just cozy up next to Jesus. And I'd like for us to sit with Him in Mark chapter 12. And let's watch together this poor widow who did something small for the Lord. And as we observe what this woman does, and by looking at her small deeds through the eyes of Jesus, and that's going to be the key here. We need to try to see things the way Jesus saw things. What's going to happen is we're going to come away, I believe, with at least three powerful truths this afternoon that I believe ought to motivate every single one of us to get up off of the bench and to start contributing to the work of the kingdom, yes, even in small ways. And this is a great lesson for everybody. If you're a young person, this lesson is for you. If you're a really old person, this lesson is for you. And if you fall in the middle of either of those two extremes, yes, this lesson is for you. As we pay attention to this poor widow, her example that she sets, and what Jesus then shows us about her example, I think this has the power to light a fire under all of us to do something small in the kingdom. And that begins by just saying a word or two about comparisons. Because in order for us to do something small in the kingdom, we're going to have to quit comparing ourselves to others. Would you look again at verse 41? As Jesus is watching all of these people who have come to the temple, this is Passover week, and so no doubt Jerusalem was just overflowing with people that have come to worship, people who've come to the temple to make their offerings. As all these people are making their offerings, the last part of verse 41 says that many rich people put in large sums. Let's try and picture this in our mind's eye. In the temple, there were not just one collection box. There was actually a series of collection boxes. And so as you came to worship, you would put in money into the various collection boxes for the offerings that you needed to make. The offerings that you needed to have done for yourself. So for example, here's something I'm going to put in. This is for a sin offering. And here's some money I'm going to put in this box. This is for a Thanksgiving offering. And you just kind of go right down the line, one by one. All of those had all these different boxes. And then at the very end, there was the 13th box. And that was considered the free will offering box. So that is, here's all these other boxes that I kind of had some obligations to. But now here's this free will offering box. That is, I'm not under any compulsion. I don't have to put anything in there. But because just I love the Lord and I want to do something for Him, want to do something special for Him, not under any pressure to do so, I'm just going to put some money in that box. That's the free will offering box. And you can imagine, as Jesus says, you got some rich people here. You can imagine rich people just going down the line. Go put some money in this box. Go put some money in this box. Just money just pouring out. They finally get to the end of the line, and then they get to that 13th box. And you can imagine somebody saying to that rich person, "Hey, brother, you done put in all the money you need to be putting in. You don't need to put anything in here. This is the free will box. You've done given enough." And that brother then says, "Oh no, you ain't seen nothing yet." And he then maybe pulls out another pouch of money, heavy with coins. And he starts just chunking all of that coins, all that money right down into that offering box. If you're watching that, you're going to be impressed. Everybody is going to be impressed with that guy. One writer described it this way. He said, with the huge Passover crowds and the grand display that was made possible by these boxes being in public, all of that combined to create outrageous preening and prancing. You can imagine the hush that came over the crowd when a notable person approached, perhaps with an offering that was too heavy to carry himself. An audible gasp broke over the crowd when the shekels came crashing into the box, and the rich man looks around with a "see if you can top that" look on his face. So easy to see that kind of thing and to be impressed with that kind of thing, isn't it? Easy to be impressed when someone makes a big donation, when someone does something really big and flashy and lavish for the Lord. Let me tell you the drawback to that. The drawback to that is when we see that and we then start comparing ourselves to them. And we then start to realize, you know what? I can't do that. I can't do what that brother did. Or I can't do what that sister's able to do. I mean, come on, look at all that he gave. Look at how much he put in there. I can't even begin to measure up to that. Those little things that I could do, what small part that I could play, hey, we didn't even begin to compare to that guy. That guy's like MVP. He's the most valuable player here. I'm nobody. And so what good is it for me to even do anything? It's almost as if we see sometimes the big deeds of others and we use that as an excuse to not do the things that we can do. Comparing ourselves to others causes us, first of all, to undervalue what we can do. We end up seeing our contributions as just being so minimal, inconsequential, maybe even meaningless. Would you hold your place here in Mark? Look with me in the book of Numbers, please. I want to illustrate this for you out of the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 13, do you remember the story here about the spies who had been sent to spy out the land of Canaan? And how 10 of those 12 spies, they came back with a negative report. Well, would you notice in Numbers chapter 13 that problem all stemmed from them comparing themselves to the giants of the land. And so Numbers chapter 13 tells us, and in verse 33, Numbers 13, 33, there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Would you look at that expression that's used in that verse? We seemed to ourselves. That is, when we compared ourselves to them, we shrank. We shrank in our own eyes to nothing more than just grasshoppers. We felt inadequate. We felt incapable. We felt inferior in that moment. And that happens to us. We get looking around at the things that other people are doing for the Lord, and we start getting that grasshopper complex. What's the solution to that? I tell you what the solution to that is. Stop looking at others. Get your eyes off of other people. Comparing ourselves to others, that doesn't help us. It doesn't help them. And it sure doesn't help the cause of Christ. If somebody else is doing something huge and doing something great for the Lord, God bless them. We're glad that we have people who do big things for the Lord. I know a lot of people who do some big and great things for Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful we're on their team and they're on our team. That's great. But you know what? That doesn't have anything to do with me. That doesn't have anything to do with my ability. That doesn't have anything to do with what God expects from me. In fact, as you turn back to Mark chapter 12, maybe just turn ahead a page or two. Look in Mark 14. In Mark 14, here Jesus gives, I believe, just the key to all whole service. In Mark 14, we have the account here of Mary anointing Jesus with this precious ointment that she has. And I want you to notice what Jesus says about that, while the disciples and Judas in particular are giving her a hard time. Oh, why is she doing that? That's just so meaningless. That's just a waste. No point in her doing that. Look at what Jesus says about that. Mark 14, verse 8. Jesus says there, He says, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. There it is. That's the key. You do what you can. Christianity is not just for those who are blessed with extraordinary amounts of talent. Christianity is not just for those who seem to have just an infinite supply of financial resources. Christianity is not just for those who are the big influencers and the rainmakers of the world. No! Those 12 apostles that Jesus chose, those guys did not come from seminaries. They were not famous rabbis. They were fishermen and tax collectors. They were regular Joes. They were not movers and shakers. But they did what they could. And the Lord used what they could do. And that's not just in the New Testament either. When did God call Moses? You ever thought about this? When did God call Moses? Did God call Moses when Moses was in the palace in Egypt? When he was essentially the heir to the throne in this position of power? Did God look at him and say, whoa, look at that guy. I got to use him right now. No. God said, I'm going to use you about 40 years later when he was out in the fields being a shepherd. When did God call David? You know, David was the youngest in his family. He was out taking care of sheep out in the field as well. But he did what he could. God called David to then do what he could. Serving Jesus Christ is for anybody and everybody who will do what they can. And that includes regular, ordinary folks just like you and me. That widow woman there in Mark chapter 12. I imagine, we don't get a description of what she looked like or anything about her physical appearance, but I imagine she was probably one of the most ordinary, inconspicuous people in that crowd. Probably most people would not have even noticed her, wouldn't have even paid attention to her that day in the temple. None of the other worships even gave her a second glance, and guess what? She didn't give them a second glance either. She wasn't worried about them. She wasn't worried about what others were doing. She was worried about doing what she could do. And you and I, we need that exact same kind of determination to stop worrying about what everybody else is or maybe is not doing in the kingdom. And how about I just do what I can, even if it is just a small thing. But that's never going to happen, secondly, as long as we keep telling ourselves that small things don't matter. Would you go back to Mark chapter 12 and notice what's said there about this woman's donation, the size of her donation. Mark records for us there in verse 42 that she put in two small copper coins which made a penny. Now, penny is, that's our term. That's our English word. That's the term that we can relate to. But the word here is actually lepton. And it is evidently the smallest possible coin, which in that sense does make it very similar to our penny. It's just not worth very much at all. In fact, anymore, most people see a penny on the ground and, well, they don't even bother to pick it up. They just walk right, unless it's like a brand new penny that's really, really shiny. We just kind of walk right by. I ain't going to bother. It might be dirty. It's probably got germs. I ain't going to bother to pick that penny up. And the lepton was kind of like that. It was hardly worth anything. Some scholars actually place the value of the lepton at 1/64th of a day's wage. Other commentators said it wasn't even worth that much, that it was actually worth 1/144th of a day's wage. Now, I took those figures and I did a little bit of math. That if you take the average of our minimum wage today, what that would come out to is somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 cents. And actually, that may even be kind of high. 40 cents though. The lepton is so small that it's actually from the same family of words that we get our word leaf, because it was so leaf-like, so thin, so razor thin, you could hardly even see it. It was so tiny, it just didn't really seem like much. 40 cents though. How important is it? How important is 40 cents to you? Probably not very much at all. Somebody's maybe even thinking right now, okay, Josh, you're wanting to convince us that small things can make a difference. and you're talking about this woman putting in 40 cents into the offering box. Come on, are you telling me that her two little leptons really made a difference in the annual budget at the temple? Do you imagine that the high priest came out and said, "Whoa, everybody, we're going to have to shut the temple down. We're 40 cents short on the mortgage. Nobody's willing to give their 40 cents. No, that's not what's going on there. And so as a result of that kind of thinking, we decide then that, well, you know, just small things, it's just not going to make that big of a difference. They just really don't matter. It's so small, it's so insignificant, there's just no point in really even doing it. And when we do that, we end up becoming judges. We judge the effectiveness of the small things that we can do. We come to the conclusion that, well, since small things don't count, then guess what? I'm not going to do them. There's no point in doing them. Can I say a couple of things in that direction that I hope will maybe change your mind about how you think about small things? Some things that'll make us help to appreciate the difference that small things can make. And sometimes we just forget this. First of all, small things are actually sometimes what's exactly needed in that moment. That sometimes it's a small thing that is what's most fitting for the occasion and for the situation. I'll give you a good illustration of that. Look in Mark 9, since we're still here in Mark. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus says this, and this is part of the motivation, I think, probably behind the song that we just sang a moment ago. In Mark chapter 9, look in verse 41. Jesus says, "Therefore truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Jesus just points out the practicality that from time to time his disciples, as they went around preaching and went to different places spreading the gospel, from time to time they're going to get thirsty and they're going to need a drink of water. Now, that's a small thing. For someone to provide a cup of water, that's a really small thing. But Jesus says it's going to be what's needed in that moment. I don't need a big thing in that moment. I don't need you to bring me a swimming pool when I'm thirsty. I don't need you to crack open a fire hydrant whenever I'm thirsty. I'll just take a cup of cold water. Even just one of those little Dixie cups of water. Just a little cup of cold water. That's all that I need. That's what is fitting. That's what's appropriate for that occasion. And oftentimes, this is exactly where small acts of kindness just fit perfectly. You know, if one of these young men gets up on maybe a Wednesday night and they read scripture or they lead a song for the very first time, they don't need us to go and rent a blimp and fly a banner over Louisville that says, "Good job, Johnny." That's not really what's needed. But you know what? Somebody making it a point to go to that young man and saying to him, "Hey, good job. Keep up the good work." That fits, doesn't it? That's exactly what is needed in that moment. Parents, if a Bible class teacher tells you that your child's been doing well in class, that he or she is engaged and they're asking questions and they're answering questions and they're involved in what's going on in Bible class and they're attentive, what do you do about that? Do you say, "Hey, buddy, I got a good word on you in Bible class. I'm going to buy you a new car"? No, that's not what's called for in that moment. But you know what is called for? Maybe going and putting your arm around that son or around that daughter and saying, "Hey, I got a good word on you from your Bible class teacher. I'm really proud of you, the young man or the young woman that you are becoming." That just fits, isn't it? That's that cup of cold water. If your neighbor comes to you and they ask you about Christianity or where you go to church, and maybe they're kind of interested in engaging in a religious discussion, they do not need you in that moment to download upon them everything that you know about the whole entire Bible right then and right there. You might be able to do that. You might impressively be able to do that right there, but that's not what the situation calls for. Maybe in that moment what the situation calls for is to say, "Hey, that's a good question. Let's talk about that particular question." Or maybe an invitation. "Hey, we're having a meeting this week. You ought to come. Maybe you'll hear some things that'll be helpful for you." Or, "Hey, here's a sermon CD or a link to the website to listen to this sermon." That just fits, doesn't it? That's a cup of cold water. Lots of times the small thing is the right thing. If I have a splinter in my thumb, I don't need somebody to scramble the OR team and fly in a world-renowned surgeon to take care of my splinter. Can I just borrow your tweezers? That'll take care of the job. That just fits. That's what's needed. That's a small thing. And yes, I do realize somebody's going to say, well, Josh, there's occasions where a big thing is needed. And that's exactly right. Sometimes a big thing is what's needed. But much of our Christianity on a day-to-day basis just calls for small things. If I am lonely, if I am sad, if I am discouraged, if I am depressed, I don't need you to point me in the direction of 5 world-renowned psychologists and buy me an entire self-help library. I don't need that. What I do need is I need somebody to pick up the phone and call me and talk to me and tell me that they love me, or somebody to send me a card to encourage me and to pick me up. That's what I need. I need a cup of cold water. Those cups of cold water make a huge difference because it just fits. It's the right place at the right time. The other thing that I would say about that is that you don't want to discount those small things, because small things, they add up. Isn't that right? Little things add up and accumulate to become big things. Does anybody know, the story of Alex 2, T-E-W? In 2005, Alex 2 was a student in England, and he needed to raise money for his university education. And so what he did, his idea, was to put up a web page, and on that web page, he sold pixels. And he sold those pixels for $1 per pixel. Now, you might be thinking, okay, how's that really going to go? That don't seem like a big deal. You know, you sell a pixel. Wow, you made $1. Woohoo! Well, what are you going to do with $1? Well, some companies would actually buy kind of blocks. They would advertise on there. And they'd maybe buy blocks of, 5 or 10. So, hey, 5, 10 bucks. Well, again, it's not really going to make that big of a dent in your college education. But you know what? Alex's webpage was 1,000 pixels by 1,000 pixels, which meant that his webpage had 1,000,000 pixels. And $1 at a time, Alex eventually made $1,000,000. Do you see what happened there? Little things, $1, $5, $10, it added up. It accumulated. That's how the weather works. One little dewdrop, one little raindrop from the sky, well, that doesn't do a whole lot of damage. But you put a whole bunch of raindrops together, you can get a flood. One little snowflake from the sky, well, that doesn't really do a lot of damage. But you put a bunch of snowflakes together, you can have yourself a blizzard. Small things can add up to create something huge. I can show you that in the Bible. Would you look in Exodus 35? In Exodus chapter 35, there's a discussion here about the building of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle would have been, to that time, one of the most just awesome structures, one of the most elaborate buildings, maybe building's not even the right word, one of the most elaborate tents that had ever been constructed. For example, its interior was overlaid with gold, the Bible tells us. Now think about that. The Israelites are going to have to contribute to create this thing. There's no one single Israelite that's going to be able to pull out his or her checkbook and say, hey guys, don't worry about the gold on the interior. I'll just take care of all that. I'll write that check and I'll take care of all that. No one Israelite could do that on their own. But notice what the Bible says. Look at what happens when you get a whole bunch of people together and they're all contributing to that effort. Exodus 35, look in verse 29. There the text tells us, Exodus 35, 29, all the men and all the women, all the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, they brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. And you keep on reading, the tabernacle gets completed. You keep reading on into chapter 36. Moses actually has to tell the people to stop making contributions because they had even more than what was needed. But do you see what kind of amazing things are able to happen? Whenever people's hearts are stirred to simply just do what they can, instead of me thinking about my small thing, it's never going to really amount to much. It's not going to really accomplish anything. What I need to be thinking is my small thing coupled with your small thing, coupled with your small thing, and his small thing, and her small thing, and everybody's small thing, all coupled together, what that's going to do over time is it's going to really add up. And so, for example, the woman, maybe even the single mother, who reads the Bible to her child for just 5 minutes a day. Maybe that's all she's able to even get out is 5 minutes of Bible reading and a Bible story with her little child. Maybe in the beginning that doesn't seem like a whole lot. But over time, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, what she ends up finding is that all adds up to having adult children who love the Lord and love the Lord's Word. Or maybe, for example, that invitation that you did extend to someone to have a Bible study or to listen to a sermon CD or to come to church, maybe even to come to this meeting this week, that then joins together with all of the other efforts that are made by other people, the other invitations that are extended, all of the other encouraging that's happening by other people. And eventually, all of that stuff converges together and it eventually results in a breakthrough with that individual to where they do accept the invitation to study. They do accept an invitation to come to church. Maybe it even leads to that person becoming a Christian. You see, it's real easy for us to be dismissive and to say, you know what, my 40 cents, it isn't going to make any difference. But you know what? If nobody ever gives their 40 cents, then what's going to happen? Nothing. When good men do nothing, nothing good gets done. We got to stop telling ourselves that our little bits don't matter, because our cups of cold water are exactly what are needed. And as those cups accumulate and as they add up, God is able to use them to do some mighty impressive and mighty important things in His kingdom. That widow woman there in Mark chapter 12, I believe she knew that her two little leptons was not going to fund the entire temple's operation for the entire fiscal year. I think she knew that. But she gave anyway, because small things matter. Which leads to this third and probably most important observation of all. And that is, even in the small things that we do, the Lord takes notice of each and every one. And that is what matters the very most here, isn't it? Would you notice in verse 41 again as you turn back to Mark chapter 12? In Mark 12 and verse 41, the text says that Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched. He watched. Now, if Jesus is watching what's going on there in the treasury portion of the temple, that means He's probably seeing lots of things. His periphery would kind of force Him to see the big money givers and they're putting in all their donations. There's lots of things happening there in that scene. But when you get to verse 43, it is clear who it was, the one who really caught Jesus' eye. It's this poor widow. And what that says to me is that says to me that God does notice small things. I am certain the disciples, whenever Jesus kind of nudges them to get their attention and say, hey, look over there. I'm certain the disciples in verse 43 thought that Jesus was going to call their attention to the big money donors. And hey, look how impressed you ought to be with those guys' large donations. But Jesus says, nope, that's not who I want you to focus on. You're looking at the wrong thing if you're looking at that. God sees differently than man sees. God is able to see inside. God's got x-ray vision. He's able to see what's going on in the heart. And so a big thing that is done out of excess, that's never as impressive to God as a small thing that is done as all that that person can do. The person who is following wholeheartedly, the person who is serving gladly, the person who is performing an act of kindness, an act of mercy, an act of service, simply because it honors God. They got no other ulterior motives. I just want to do this because it honors the Lord. That's the kind of person that's going to catch the Lord's eye, and the Lord is going to honor them. Do you know the passage I need to plug in here? It's in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks here about Judgment Day. And I want you to notice that Judgment Day is not going to be based on the scale of who gave the most money to the work of the Lord. Judgment Day is not going to be determined by who baptized the most people. Hey, did you baptize 3,000 souls? Did you put in $1 million into the collection plate? Nope. That's not what judgment's going to be about. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit then on His glorious throne. And before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. All of those things, I'm going to remind you, those are all small things. All of those are small things that I'm just about convinced that probably everybody in this room can do. You look at that list again. All of us can do that stuff. Those things do not require for you to have a huge bank account. Those things do not require for you to be retired so that you now have all kinds of free time where you can run and do this stuff. Those things do not require for you to have extraordinary talents and abilities. No, those are small things that everybody can do and the Lord notices them. Somebody says, how so? How do we do those things to Jesus? Jesus helps us, verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Small things in the kingdom matter to God. You can do this. I can do this. And you know what? We will do this as soon as we realize that what Jesus is illustrating here with the widow's mite in Mark chapter 12 is that this is God seeing all that we are doing. And God knows every single action and every single deed that is happening in His name, even the small stuff. Which means then that the application part of this sermon, the take-home portion, if you will, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? What do we need to do? We need to serve. We need to act. We need to do. We need to quit trying to find some kind of big, ginormous, brilliant idea of some big thing I can do for the kingdom of God. And instead, I simply need to do what is right in front of my face and what I am able to do right now. Do something small for God. Kids, teenagers, how about instead of everybody doing something for you, maybe you've not noticed this, but probably up to this point in your life, everybody else has been doing stuff for you. Mom and Dad's been coming behind you doing stuff. Grandma and Granddad, everybody here at church has been doing all kinds of stuff for you. And that's great and that's wonderful. But how about instead of everybody doing for you, how about you pick up this lesson right here and you start doing some things for other people. Take a look around. Take a look around in your house. Take a look around in your neighborhood, in your school. Take a look around here in this church. What are some things I can start doing? Because even those small things that you do, Jesus shows us they're important to God. And God sees them. And God takes notice of them. The point here is, do not leave this sermon sitting in this building this week. All of us need to be looking for. In fact, I'll take that a step further. All of us need to be creating opportunities to be doing some small thing for God. Today, there's still a bunch of daylight hours left today. Tomorrow, the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that, and every day, in the words of that old hymn that we sometimes sing, each day I'll do a golden deed. Now, as we get ready to extend the invitation of Jesus Christ, talk so much about the value of small things. Let me talk to you for just a second about a big thing that you can do for God. In fact, in some ways, this is the biggest thing that you can do for God. And the good news is, you can do it. You can. I know you can. And that is becoming a Christian. If you're not a Christian, of all the things that you could ever do in your life, the greatest thing that you will ever do in your life is to surrender your will to King Jesus and to then submit your life to Him. To put your faith and your confidence and your trust in Him and to yield to Him entirely, to live and follow after Him. That all begins by confessing His name before others, resolving to repent, to turn away from sin and to turn to God, and then to be baptized in water for the remission of those sins. You do that, that'll make you a child of God. God will place you in His family and you can begin serving. And the great thing about becoming a Christian is you don't have to have all kinds of talents and abilities to do all kinds of stuff for God. You just come as you are and let us help you. Let the Lord work with you and we'll all work together to do the things that we can do to help build up God's kingdom. Can we help you to become a Christian? Brother or sister, can we help you to be a better Christian? It may be that you have taken your talents and whatever it is that you can do and you've done like the guys in that parable and you've been burying them in the sand. You've not been using them. Maybe you've convinced yourself of some of the phony and false ideas that we've talked about this afternoon. Stop it. Stop it. Get serious about serving the Lord, and let's all work together in the kingdom. Whatever your need may be, we're ready to help. That's what we're here for. Do something about that right now by coming to the front while we stand and while we sing.